Well, today we come to the, Lord willing, the conclusion of Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, if you would like to turn there. We finished through verse 21 last week. And so today we come to verse 22 and... We like to send out missionaries. Some of the first missionaries the church sent out, this church, are now retired. And others that we've sent forth, or others that we have supported, have even gone on to be with the Lord. Many of us can remember in times past hearing special reports from Rusty and Norma Young as they return time and again from France, and trying to work on the planting of churches in France. It was very difficult at first, and how God was working in their lives to transform them in order to work in the lives of the French people. And the same thing was true with Ken and Jerry Milhouse, who are now retired, who spent so many years in Japan, and remember them coming back and saying, "Oh, it's just so hard, and we are such failures." And then God began to work. And praise be to God. It's just exciting to hear stories. And how many of you have enjoyed reading stories of famous missionaries? Who hasn't? Who's missed out on reading about Hudson Taylor? If you have, I've got a copy for you of Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret, talking about his ministry. Or how about David Livingston and the ministry that he had down in Africa? Or William Carey to India? Or Adoniram Judson, one of the first missionaries to go out from the American Baptists over to Burma, and how God didn't have anyone saved the first 7 years. And then finally there became fruit. And on we could go. You could read about the Kalmans, Charles Kalman and his wife, who went over to Japan. And later on, she's the one who wrote Streams in the Desert for her husband. And they were missionaries and had revival in the early 1900s in Japan. And there's just so many. And you can pick up these missionary biographies. You say, "I never heard of this person before." I got one complete book, and it had all kinds of interesting missionary stories and what God did. It's always about what God did. How we fail, but what God did. And how the gospel came to the very southern tip of South America. And of course, the story of John Payton. I hope that you've read and love that story of how God used him out in the South Sea Islands. It's just exciting. And we get missionary reports regularly, and God works. God works. And we rejoice in it. Well, the Apostle Paul was a missionary. And everything wasn't always perfect. In fact, he didn't always even get along with his partner. And after a while, Paul and Barnabas separated, and then he took Silas. And when he went out and he began to proclaim the gospel and people got saved, and he's starting churches, and you say, "Oh, rejoice, oh, praise, oh, must be an easy life." Well, not exactly. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he talked about some of his experiences. And he said, I'm a missionary, I'm a servant of Christ like others, but with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, countless beatings, often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, 3 times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger, thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And that's just the physical problems, and not the struggles with the spiritual needs of the churches. And Jesus says, so send I you. You're a missionary. You have a task. We sang, was it last week? Facing a task unfinished. It's not done yet until we go to be with the Lord. We have work to do. People to share with. And sometimes to send people out to other places for further missionary work. Well, the Apostle Paul was caught up in this. He was constantly at work at this. From Jerusalem, it says, all the way to Illyricum. We talked about that. But he's writing to Rome. The believers in Rome. And he wanted to go and see them. You remember back in chapter 1. He had said in verse 10, always in my prayers, I'm asking that somehow by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. He wants to go to Rome. He wants to be a part, have an impact upon the church there. He says, I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. And I want you to know, brothers, I've often intended to come to you, but thus far I've been prevented, in order that I might reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. And so today we come to this end of chapter 15. And let me read it to you. It starts in verse 22. This is after he had talked about his previous ministry and how he wanted to keep working where God's name hadn't been named. Christ had not been named. He didn't want to build on another's foundation. But he did want to stop at Rome. So it says, this is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. That is, I've been involved in this ministry the Lord's given me. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I've longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you. Listen to this. I hope to see you in passing. I'm not going to stay too long. I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain. And to be helped on my journey there by you once I've enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem bringing aid to the saints, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them, for if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When, therefore, I have completed this, and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. At least that's what he was planning. I know that when I come to you, I'll come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Remember that phrase when we consider how he got there. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. What's this passage of Scripture talking about? Well, I've entitled it Mission, Plans, and Prayer. Paul always had mission plans. As we look at this passage, he wants to come to Rome, but only in passing so that he can go on to Spain. That's his end goal. I want to get to Spain and preach the gospel there. So I want to go to Rome and go to Spain. But then verse 25, he says, but at present, there's something else going on, so I have to get this done first. I want to come, but at present there's something else, and here it is, I'm going to Jerusalem. But then verse 28, he says, when therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what's been collected, I'll leave for Spain by way of you. And then in verse 30, he says, basically, pray for me. Pray for me. What is it that the missionaries who come to visit always say? Pray for us. Pray for us. Yeah, it would be good if you could make a contribution to us, but especially remember us in your prayers. That's the great need. So plans and prayer. Plans and prayer. The apostle, first, mission plans. He has plans for the future, but he's got to finish what he's doing in the present, and then he'll go back and talk about the future again. So look at these verses. In verse 22, he says, this is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. What he said previously, that is, I've been involved in this ministry to these Gentiles. I've been planting churches all the way from Jerusalem to Illyricum. I always wanted to come to you, but I've been busy. This is what God wanted me to do. And so I have, in a sense, been hindered. Chapter 1, prevented. Ongoing, something ongoing that's happening. Basically, it wasn't the leading of the Holy Spirit yet. He had other work for me to do first. So this is his explanation. So now in verse 23 he says, but now, since I no longer have any room, there's no more opportunity here, I have fulfilled what God had called me to do in these areas, and now I believe I'm going to go minister in Jerusalem for a moment, I think it's time to come to you. He says, I longed for this many years, many years. I think when he first started out as a missionary, his plan was, someday I'm going to get to Rome. Someday I'll get there. After all, God had told him that you're going to speak before kings. And that happened several times, but especially the Caesar, he'll appear before. But then the way he puts it in verse 24 is so interesting. I don't plan to stay a long time. I hope to see you in passing. That sounds like one of our missionary visits, doesn't it? They want to stop by, they want to visit with us, they want to tell us what's going on, and then can you help me get on to the next place? Okay? Because that's where I'm really going. They come home and they tell us what's been going on, but we want to get back to the field. You say, well, what do you want to get back to the field so quickly for? It's so nice here. Oh, I got work to do. Yeah, got work to do. And so here, he wants to go on to Spain and he says, so I'm going to go by. I want you to be helping me on my journey after we have enjoyed company for a while. The mutual giving and taking of a spiritual blessing to each other. Imparting their spiritual gifts to each other. The mutual edification and building up. So he's strengthened to head on then to Spain. And so that's what he's talking about here. So, but then in verse 25, he jumps back to the present. He says, at present. At present, however, before I come to you, I'm going to Jerusalem bringing aid to the saints. What does that mean? Well, these Jewish believers in Jerusalem had been suffering. There had been times of famine. They needed help. They needed encouragement. They didn't have the way that we have it, where we learn about, oh, they're having a famine over here. We've got to get some money over there quickly. But Paul knew that they'd been having famines and been struggling, and they were very poor. And that he needed to take a collection to them. And so he'd been collecting. As he going on his missionary journey, he would collect. You know, George Whitefield was like a missionary. He was a missionary evangelist like the Apostle Paul. And he'd go around, he'd preach everywhere. And then he'd say, by the way, I got this orphan house down in Georgia. Could you make a little contribution? So after he had preached, then people would give him a contribution. They would count it out and make sure that they would keep it accurate. It would get to the right place. That's where that famous story came in about Benjamin Franklin. You probably all have heard that one, right? How Benjamin Franklin heard George Whitefield was coming. They became good friends, actually, although Benjamin Franklin never came to the Lord. But George Whitefield would visit in his home and have dinner with him and talk to him about the Lord and how he needed to be born again. And one day Franklin went to hear him, and he held tightly to the money in his pocket, and he determined, I'm not giving any of this money to George Whitefield for his orphans. And as George kept preaching, he says, well, I'll give him a little bit. As he continued preaching, he began convicted more, and I'll give him a little more. And after George was done preaching, he just took everything out of his pocket and gave it. But unfortunately, he never gave his heart. How sad. But here's Paul. He's going around doing the same thing. He's making a collection. He's going to take it to Jerusalem. He's going to give it to the saints. Now, look what he says. For Macedonia and Achaia, verse 26, have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it. And indeed, they owe it to them. Now you say, well, I like the first part. It pleased them. Well, yeah, God loves a cheerful giver. God wants us to give cheerfully to help other people. Jesus is the one who said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Where do you find that? Not in the Gospels. Not in the book of Revelation. Where else did Jesus speak? Well, he was quoted in the book of Acts. He was quoted in Acts chapter 20, I believe it is. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Some people have a problem with that. They say, well, I don't want to receive anything because it's more blessed to give than to receive. Look, if it's blessed to give, then someone's got to receive. And if you have a need, say, thank you, Lord, and receive it. Okay? There will come a time, probably in your life, when you are the one who gives. And you'll have that blessing, and someone else will be receiving. This is the type of thing that goes on. There's cycles of riches and poverty that go back and forth, and some people are doing well one, and then they're in need later, and back and forth. So this is, it pleased them to do this. They were glad to do this. They were going to help these saints in Jerusalem. He had been collecting. He talked about it in 1 Corinthians 16. He talked about it in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. He talked about it in the book of Acts. He's collecting this and bringing this aid to them. Bringing aid. Literally ministering, serving, diakonon. They're serving them by providing for their physical needs. And it pleased them to do it. But then he says, and indeed they owe it to them. Say, owe it to them? What does that mean? The Apostle Paul putting a guilt trip on him? Well, what did Paul say to us in the book of Romans here, chapter 13? Owe no man anything except to love one another. There's a debt of love we have for one another. You see, as a body of believers, all believers are one in Christ, and we are part of each other, and we owe to one another whatever help we can give. By the way, we don't demand it and say, okay, you have to sell everything you have and give it to us so that we can distribute to those who need. There's another term for that. That's not Christianity. This is freely giving. And it's more blessed to give in this way. And yet he says, it is a debt of love. And he says, for if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessing, they also ought to be of service to them in material blessings. So the one who blesses you spiritually, you can help out materially. All right? This is a mutual thing that goes on among Christians all the time. The sharing here is the word koinonia. The fellowshipping together, the sharing together that we do. So, Paul wanted to go to Spain. He wanted to stop at Rome on the way, but he says, I got this ministry to these Jerusalem saints, and this is a good work. It pleased the people to be givers, and I'm going to go do it. But then we come to verse 28. He says, when therefore I have completed this. Now he's going to go back to the future plans again. He says, when therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what's been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. When I have delivered this, another translation says, when I have sealed this fruit to these Jerusalem believers. In other words, I'm delivered from my what is required of me. I've given accounting for the money that was given to me and given it to them, and so that now that they have a blessing from it. He says, then it'll be time to head for Spain. Okay, I'm going to head for Spain by way of Rome. How am I going to get there? Look at verse 29. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. What's the fullness of the blessing of Christ? Or in some it has even the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. What is that? Well, that's being taken a prisoner, facing jail time for a few years, finally being put on a ship to be sent to Rome, have it caught in a Euroclidon, getting shipwrecked, ending up on the island of Malta, and finally getting up to Rome. The blessing of Christ. Don't you love it? That's the blessing of Christ. That's how he got to Rome. It wasn't first class passage on the Queen Mary. Okay. It was not an easy trip. And it wasn't the only time he was shipwrecked. It says another place, he spent a night and a day in the deep. Wow. Are you ready to sign up for mission work now? Well, you already signed up. Just whether you're going to do it here or somewhere else. If God's called you to be a Christian, you're called to this task of service. Jesus Christ's blessing upon his life got him to Rome. Not the way that he anticipated, not the way he expected, but that's the way God worked. All to the praise of God's glorious grace. Well, then we come to the prayer, starting in verse 30. In verses 30 through 32, there's this appeal to pray for him, and then he offers a prayer of benediction in verse 33 upon them. So it begins verse 30. He says, I appeal to you, brethren. Does that sound familiar? Exact same phrase, Romans 12. I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. And he could have said, as I have done. It's your only reasonable service of worship to do. But now he says, I appeal to you in the same way, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. He's appealing by our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the one who's leading him to make this appeal. He's appealing by the love of the Spirit. Now, what does that mean? Well, this is the only place in Scripture it has this phrase, so it's kind of hard to figure out exactly what it was. One person said it's Paul's love for the Holy Spirit. The other says it's the love that comes from the Holy Spirit. Which is it? Take your choice. Maybe both. Okay? It's just called the love of the Spirit. We should be loving the Holy Spirit, obviously, and the Holy Spirit does love us, and His love through us is what is motivating the apostle to this. But in his prayer, then, he says, strive together with me. That's a strong word. It means to contend. Prayer involves discipline, energy, and earnestness. Prayer is part of our warfare, the Christian life. We used to say in the armor of God, there's mostly defensive weapons, but there's an offensive weapon, the sword of the Spirit. But John Bunyan said, oh no, there's another offensive weapon. It's all prayer. Praying always, okay? That's part of our weaponry. We're to be striving together, contending together for spiritual victory. In the Old Testament, what happened? Moses sends Joshua out to fight the enemy. He goes up on the mountain and he holds up the rod of God for victory. And as long as he's holding it up, there's victory. But you know what your hand feels like after a while. You just can't hold it up. And then it comes down and all of a sudden the enemy's being victorious. Oh, got to get it up there, but I can't keep it up there. So Aaron and Hur come along. They sit him down and they help him hold his arm up so there's victory. So it wasn't just Moses, it was Moses, Aaron, and Hur. They were striving together to assist Joshua in the battle. It's like Paul is saying, look, I'm out there, I'm contending, I'm working hard. Pray! I need the prayers for the strengthening. Are you praying for missionaries? Are you praying for one another? There was something very convicting when one time one of our missionaries came back. I don't remember which one. I think it might have been Joyce Watts. And it had a very telling statement over in the Philippines. It said, you know, I find it interesting. Our best day of the week is always Thursday. Thursday? So you people must be praying for me on Wednesday night. Well, we do spend a lot of extra time praying for missionaries on Wednesday night at Wednesday prayer meeting. Or what are we doing the rest of the time? Mm-hmm. They need us every day. I just thought that was kind of interesting. But we need to be praying for our missionaries every day. Contending with them. Striving together with them in our prayers to God. So that they will be doing well. Now look at the specific request he gives. First, in verse 31, that I might be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. Here's a twofold request. That I might be delivered from unbelievers. Well, he was delivered, but not the way that he may have expected. The Roman soldiers had to come and protect him and take him into custody, which is how he ended up finally getting to Rome. So the prayer was answered, but who are an unbeliever? Now you know that the word for believe is pistos. Is this pistos? No, it's not. It's from the word pytho, to be persuaded. Unpersuaded. It's often translated as disobedient. Those who are disobedient to the truth. They don't obey the truth. They reject it. Unbelievers. He wants his life to be preserved, to be delivered from them. And God answered the prayer in an unexpected way. But as part of that, then the second thing is that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. Now it pleased the Gentiles to send this, and now he wants it to be acceptable to these saints in Jerusalem. that they would be blessed by it. And they were. And they were blessed by it. And God answered that prayer as well. And then he gives in verse 32 the purpose of this. In order that, so that, by God's will, I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. Remember how he got there? Taken on a ship as a captive that's going to end up being shipwrecked and go through a horrible storm for 14 days. But he got there safe and sound. And he got to Rome. And he was refreshed. And he had joy with the believers. And he was sorrowful over those who were unbelievers there and who refused to believe the truth. So he asked for prayer, and they prayed, and the prayer was answered. And again, his purpose was to have joy, to be refreshed in their company, and then to go on. We have no record of going on. We don't know what happened. Did he ever get to Spain? Well, what if we took a vote? How many say yes? Some hands go up. How many say no? Some hands go up. Who knows? Nobody knows. There seems to be perhaps some tradition that he may have been released from prison a first time and had gone there and come back and imprisoned a second time, and that's when he lost his life. Herod had him beheaded. We don't know for sure. But he had plans. Right? He had plans. He knew what God wanted him to do. He was working toward it. God can cut off our plans at any time. But we need to be seeking the Lord and trying to accomplish what he wants us to do. And he closes here with this benediction. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. God is the source of peace. God is the giver of peace. We can only have peace when it comes from him. And a final amen. So be it. This is truth. The Apostle Paul planned and said, I need your prayers. And he had a well-rounded ministry. He cared about people's spiritual needs, and he cared about their physical needs. And he took help back to Jerusalem. What is your ministry? Could be wide-ranging like the Apostle Paul's, or it could concentrate more in one area. We're called to do evangelism, sharing Christ with those around us. Had opportunity yesterday to talk with my neighbor, Vietnamese man. It's always hard to understand, but got through a little bit more this time. Found out he's a Buddhist and doesn't believe in God, believes in evolution. And seems to have read a little bit of the Bible. He's my age and he's retired. And he used to be a high school math teacher in Vietnam. Ended up as a prisoner of war. Finally released and came to America. I tried to share a little bit of the gospel, but he wasn't accepting any of it. But you pray for an opportunity to keep talking, keep sharing. Evangelism, it's all around us every day. Some people have heard it many times, some haven't heard it at all. Just ask them, have you heard the story about Jesus? I want to tell you the story about Jesus. Then there's exhortation and preaching and teaching, encouraging one another daily. There's fellowshipping together. There's serving one another. There's showing mercy. There's giving. There's having an organizational structure where we try to organize things. All these things are important. But it's all to the praise of His glorious grace. The great director is God. Through the work of His Son, being carried out in our lives through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Are you being useful to Him? Well, you can't be if you're not a Christian. Come to Christ first. Becoming a Christian is acknowledging your need, telling the Lord, I know I am a sinner. I have sinned. I have fallen short of the glory of God. I've disobeyed. I've done wrong things. I confess them and I desire to be free from them. And I pray that Jesus, the one who died for sinners, would take my place and I take hold of Him. It says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Whoever confesses with their mouth the Lord Jesus and believes in their heart God raised Him from the dead, they shall be saved. You should do that today. Come to Christ today. The Scripture says today is the day of salvation. None of us know whether we'll be here tomorrow. We could all be in heaven tomorrow. There will be no tomorrow for us. Or one of us, or two of us, or several of us. We don't know what our time is. Our life is a vapor. It appears for a little while, and then it's gone. Poof! Come to Christ today. May God's blessing be upon you. Let's bow together for prayer. Oh, Father, the Holy Spirit led and guided in the life of the Apostle Paul to the praise of your glory. He did this great mission work, but he required prayers from others. Father, we need to pray for one another. We need to encourage one another, and we need to work. But today, now, we're going to come and celebrate. We're going to celebrate our oneness in the Lord Jesus Christ by gathering around this table of the Lord and worshiping Him. Oh, Father, we ask your blessing upon this time together. In Jesus' name, amen.